That was fast. Good morning. You know, sometimes you just don't think you're worthy enough to do any of this stuff, but God is really gracious and He's kind. Okay, so last week we studied the story of Cain and Abel, and Cain being the firstborn, right? Abel, of course, the secondborn, both born to Adam and Eve. We also ascertain the mindset of Eve and her belief of Yahweh in giving her a son. Now, this is important. Think about this, Veronica, giving her a son, because that's going to play into later on when we get there. In fact, she believed that Cain was the promised man-child, the one that would crush Satan's head. But for Abel, she thought not so much. So remember last week she thought Cain was the son, was the man-child that God had given her to crush Satan's head. In fact, we said the word Abel means vapor or lack of value. But we ascertained that there was a message in Abel's name. Remember, we ascertained that Abel's name was named Vapor, basically, because tomorrow is not promised to any of us, but a vapor. And we've seen in Abel's life, we don't know exactly how long, but we know that his life was snuffed out. So, and again, we want to be careful how we read this, and we want to read it right. On the other hand, remember, Devon, it was Abel's sacrifice that was accepted. And for that reason, Cain killed his brother, not realizing at that time he'd be confronted concerning his sin. So this is kind of that dynamic we were discussing last week. In fact, God questioned him about his murderous act, and Cain depicted defiantly, "Am I my brother's what? Keeper," right? The Lord told him that Abel's blood is crying out against him, as the Bible depicted. But then we saw Cain was challenged in the fact that even though sin was crouching at the door, ready to devour him, he did not have to give in to his sin. He could master it, as the Lord told him. But tragically, he does not. He refuses to master it. He's a willful rebel. In fact, he actually refuses to talk to God, so now sin would master him. Not easy when one is turned over to one's own devices. Cain's a tragic story in the Bible. It's a tragic story. Cain, at this point in his life, realized that the punishment of his sin against his brother was really a sin against God, for which he said was too much to bear. Now hear this. Cain last week was more concerned, remember, Carolyn, with the consequence of his sin, moreover than the sin itself. Now, I want to, that's important, right? That's important because we need, me first, we need to be concerned with the catalyst, which is the sin, not so much the outcome. Because listen to this, Cece, if we realize the spark, we need not to worry about the flame. It's the sin, not the consequence. See, this is important. Cain was concerned about the consequence, not about the sin. But really, the sin sparks into the flame. So we need to be concerned about our sin before a holy God. Not just the consequence of our sin. And again, that once Cain was caught, then he knew the consequence. And he had a chance, obviously, to repent, and he didn't. Another sad fact about Cain. Now, sin would have dominion over Cain. Or like Kasuto reminded us, that once you start to sin, it will draw you to itself more and more. Yes, it got the best of Cain. Now, remember the worshipers too. Remember Kasuto brought out that the worshipers between Cain and Abel, right? we were thinking about this, that Abel's sacrifice was well thought out, right? He thought about the sacrifice, the blood. It was well thought out. But Cain's was only a discharge of duty. Now, that was a challenging statement, because the question was, to me first and then to you, are we coming to church to just discharge a duty? Or are we coming to church with a well devotion to God? So that's a challenge. Well, I told you, I mentioned this a few times. Last week we depicted that Cain's a challenge to us, because Cain challenges us in a way, are we just coming to church to discharge a duty? Are we coming to church with a true devotion to God? Are we coming to church because it's Sunday? And we have to be careful, because we look at Cain and we say, wow, how could he? The question is sometimes, how could us? So Cain's a challenging figure. The other thing we mentioned last week, Gene, Abel's a challenging figure too, because the thing with Abel is, Haval, as his name is, his name means vapor, and we were challenged by that our life is a vapor. So where are we with the things of God? So Cain and Abel were both a challenge in the text that we read about. And that stuff's important to think about, because none of us are exempt from this. In fact, in simply discharging a duty, Cain, as we will read, will go out from the presence of the Lord forever, which is a tragic ending for us to contemplate for sure. Now think about the parable of the 10 virgins for a second. 5 were just discharging a duty, not being prepared with enough oil. But the other 5 took extra oil, thinking in advance in case of a delay of the arrival of the bridegroom. The question is, are you prepared? That's the question. And for me, what we see with Abel again is challenging in the fact that he prepared himself to bring the sacrifice unto the Lord. Not just in discharging a duty, not just because it's Sunday coming to church. And that was a challenge. So let's go to Genesis 4. We left off in verse 16. We're talking about Cain, obviously, and now we're going to look at Cain as he's going to be discharged, I like that word, from the presence of the Lord. So let's read the text, and let God, by his grace, illuminate by the Spirit what this is going to mean, because there's a lot here. As Cain would say, more than we can bear, right? Then Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. Then Cain went out from the presence of Yahweh and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Then Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methusiel, and Methusiel was the father of Lamech. And Lamech took for himself 2 wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zilhah. And Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Hubal. And he was the father of all those who play lyra and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Last 2 verses here. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give ear to my word, for I have killed a man for striking me. and a boy for wounding me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Now there's a sadness as we read this text, almost like the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus spoke about. Now there's a distance, a chasm between Cain and Abel, as Curvella depicts. There's a distance or a gap that cannot be crossed. We remember in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, there was this great chasm that was fixed, one that the rich man could never cross. In the same sense here, we see in our text an eternal separation between Cain and Abel, but also some common grace offered by Yahweh in protecting Cain, as we have mentioned. In fact, despite Cain's willful disobedience, as we discussed last week, God grants Cain a mark that no one would touch him and no one would harm him. On that same note, common grace. So think about this. This is something that scholars call common grace. Now, Cain, we know, is an unbeliever, but God said he would protect him, right? On the same note, common grace today is afforded to many by God. And this loving God who gives breath and life to all people, even those who will deny him, he gives them common grace. He lets them live, even though they're going to deny his existence. This is something all of us who are not in Christ need to think about. He's a good God. Please realize that it's very important to give God his rightful due, not like Cain. Now think about this. In 4 and 16, we see the excommunication of Cain leaving the presence of the Lord, now dwelling in the land of Nod. Cain now would be a wanderer, but now he dwells and he eventually settles in this city. So we read this, the text is teaching us this. He settles in a city. Cain knew his wife, verse 17, fathering a child with her. So where does Cain's wife come from? That's a question. That's a good question, right? Where does Cain's wife come from? Probably one of his sisters, one of Adam's other daughters, which we will read in our next section of Scripture. So we want to keep that in our watch pocket. We'll read that in a second. So now we read about the ungodly line of Cain. We see the progression of life in a temporal sense as Cain's family's tree is filled with ingenuity. We see that in 18 through 22. So I want to think about this, and I want to get back to this. So Cain, he lands in this city, and believe it or not, his ancestors are ingenuous. They are builders. They are farmers. They deal with livestock. They are musicians. They are actually the ones in the world that are coming up with all the things that culture has to offer today. Music and arts and science. This is all Cain's progeny. Everything here is the first in the Bible. In fact, when we get to Lamech, that you see the thing about Lamech, that's the first song in the Bible. That's the first song in the Bible. So look at Cain's progeny here. They are coming up with everything worldly in this world. It's a progression of life in a temporal sense. As Cain's family's tree is filled, again, with ingenuity. But their ingenuity, now hear this, but their ingenuity is apart from God. It is the mind and heart and knowledge that does not all acknowledge God as its creator. It steals God's glory for its own. It steals God's glory. And here, this is so important to see, because this is what we see in our world today. Here we see Cain's family. They're ingenuous. Again, they are creating all this temporal, entertainment, so to speak. You know, and as one aspect of it. We are seeing here the start of civilization, again without God. We are seeing the beginning of work, the fine arts, the sciences, the farming, the metalworking, with achievements of bronze and iron. And like Slater reminds us, look at what the ancestors of Cain are known for. They're known for their industries, their ingenuity, their nothing to do with God. Nothing to do with God. And this is the way the world is today. I mean, you think about what's happening here. The question is, here's the question. Here, Rachel, Ashley, the question is for us, how much do we put into this temporal world? The temporal things that this world has to offer, how much are we putting into that? Without the worship of Yahweh. And I know that we have to work, and I know those things are important, but the thing is, what are you known for? Because when we look at the line of Seth, they're going to be involved in work and arts and sciences and music, but they're going to be known for the worship of God. See, these things are in this world today. The question is, what are you known for? Who is your true representative? Is it the temporal aspects of this world or the sovereignty of God in Christ? Because at the end of the day, you know, Seth and the line of Seth and the line of Enosh, and that's going to lead into the line of Christ. Obviously, they're going to work, they're going to farm, but they're not known for that. See, the question is, what are you known for? Everybody's got to work. But what are you known for? And here's the question here. Nothing here is spoken about God. No glory is given to God. Everything is about temporal existence. We see the same mindset in our society, whether it's technology, music, arts, medicine, and many other cultural achievements. Glory is not given to God. It's given to man. And just think about this, because all this ingenuity, all these vast cultural ideas without God would all be destroyed by the flood. Would all be destroyed by the flood. They're temporal ideas which have no lasting value. I don't care what your job is. I don't care what you do. Everything is temporal. And this is what we're seeing here. Everything is temporal. Selena. I mean, really, think about it. Everything is temporal. Right? Everything is temporal. So here in verse 17, Enoch is the name of the city after Cain's firstborn. So again, by giving glory to his family, he names the city after his firstborn. Now think about this, Ray. I was thinking about you when I was writing this a couple of weeks ago. Ray saying, what is now? I'm just... you'll see in a second, right? So he's naming his family. He names his family. He names a city after his firstborn. And Scripture deals with this mindset. The psalmist reminds us through the 49th Psalm that men's inward thoughts is their houses will last forever. They've called their lands after their own names. Notice all the name changing that's going on today. You ever notice they want to rename the statues, they want to rename the streets because of all this, right? You see this stuff, right, Mark? You see this today. They're saying, well, we want to rename this because we don't know what they really believed then and stuff. You see this all over the news. They want to rename statues, they want to rename streets, and they want to rename them to give people glory instead of give God glory, right, Ben? That's all you see today. Everybody want to... Right, Ray? They want to knock down statues. They want to do this. This is nothing changed but the zip code. Right, Gene? You see this. You go on the news and, well, no, this person had some scrupulous life before, so, you know, we want to change it to a new name. like the new name is perfect and the old one. And you see this. And you see the psalmist says they start to name things after themselves because what? They think things are all temporal because they're not giving glory to God. Look at this. I mean, here, what happens, Cain turns around and names the city after his son. Nothing changed again but the zip code. And then we read about the first family dynamic in which the Cain, now this is important, Lamech is Cain's seventh son. Now, we know the number seven means what? Is a number of what? Completion, right? And he's actually an affront against God, and he's also the what? What do you notice about Lamech? He's the first what? Polygamist, right? He's the first polygamist taking for himself two wives, verse 23. And notice what happens. So you got to get this. He gets wounded in a fight. He gets wounded. And what does he do with the person that wounds him? Who say he kills him. So lex talionis, an eye for an eye. If somebody wounds you, you wound them, but you don't kill them. So he oversteps his boundaries. See, it's that lex talionis that, so he gets wounded, but what does he do? He what? He murders. He goes over and above what was done to him. So we start seeing the mindset of Lamech here, which is a huge figure. He's the seventh. The seventh meaning he's the epitome of evil. He murders a man who wounded him, and he brags to his wives concerning this murder. Now, there is a progression of evil along with apostasy, naming and claiming protection from God, a God that he doesn't even know personally. You notice the text? He says, well, if God protected Cain, he's presuming on God. He says, if God protected Cain seven times, then God has got to protect me 70 times. Presuming on God, Harry. How many people today presume on God? See, Veronica, and what happens is Cain says, you know, God granted Cain that if anybody strikes you, they'll be stricken seven times. Lamech on his own presumes on God and says, well, God's got to protect me too. You see the mindset here of man without God, just using God's name in vain, basically, if you want to look at it. Okay. He says, what God did for Cain in avenging him, keeping him safe, he must do for me even more so. Again, presuming on God, whom he does not know, does not worship, and many people in the world are like that today. Coravilla rightly states the progression of evil from Adam to Cain to Lamech is vividly portrayed. Think about this. Adam eating the forbidden fruit in disobedience, right? Cain, the unrepentant murderer, and Lamech murders a man using Tubal-Cain's arsenal. Where do you think he got the weapon from? Right? I mean, the weapons were made. This is, so you see this progeny of evil here, this advancement of evil. And he's bragging to his wives in poetic fashion. Again, this is the first song in the Bible. Think about it. Think about some of the music that you hear today. This is the first song in the Bible. The first song in the Bible. And we think about some of the music that we hear today, right? So we see that the music and the instruments that were first invented are for the advancement of evil, not for good. Now, our Second Amendment, we want to be careful here. Our Second Amendment allows us to bear arms, but here the weapon or weapons are being used for outright murder. So it's not the weapon, but the wickedness of the sin behind the weapon. Did you see, you can't make this up in a bet. I mean, This is written many, many, many years ago. Obviously, thousands of years ago, 5,000 years ago, let's say 5,500, 6,000 years ago. But ain't nothing changed. Nothing. It's happening today. The same stuff is happening today. That happened 5,000 or 6,000 years ago. The same stuff is happening today. So this, for me, when you look at this, it's so, for me, it just enlightens me to know how God is sovereign. I mean, you can put all the gun laws you want in effect, but sin permeates, and the unrepentant sinner with no regard for God will do what's right in his own eyes. Same with music. The first song is mentioned as a song of vengeance and murder, portraying evil as a good thing and a right thing, worth something worth bragging about. Think about some of our music today. Is it not the same? In fact, this is the world we live in. It all started with human ingenuity from an evil heart which has a penchant for wickedness. But when one is in Christ, one who is in the things of God, will use all things with a God-centered purpose. And here's the thing. And now we're going to read. Now I know we're not big genealogy fans. But I'm going to tell you something. Mark, don't listen. We're going to read now about the godly seed, and there is so much in these genealogies. We're going to point out five things that are really, really important as we read them. But remember one. I'll give you a little hint. Remember what Satan told Adam and Eve when they sinned. What did he say? You surely will not what? Die. Now I want you to watch the genealogies. I know that people are not big readers of the genealogy. I love genealogies. Rachel will tell you, she thinks I'm a little crazy anyway. But there's so much. If you look deeply into these genealogies, there's something here. So we have to read them. Now, let's go to the 25th verse. That's where we left off. And I want you to, let me read them, and then we'll talk about them. And then we'll see why they're important. Then Adam knew his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. And she said, God had set for me another seed in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. I want you guys to be good readers here. I want you to think as I read this, right? And Seth to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of Yahweh. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man. He named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam, after he became the father of Seth, were 800 years, and he became the father of other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he what? And he died. And Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. And then Seth lived 807 years. He became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he what? And he died. And Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Kenan. Then Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Kenan, and he became the father of other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he what? And he died. And Kenan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahalalel. Then Kenan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahalalel. And he became the father of other sons and daughters. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years. And he what? And he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. Then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared. And he became the father of other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years. And he what? And he died. And Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years. He became the father of Enoch, and he became the father of other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God 300 years, and after he became the father of Methuselah, and he became the father of other sons and daughters, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God what? Took him. He didn't die. And Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. This is a different Lamech. Then Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech. He became the father of other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. A couple of verses more. And Lamech lived 182 years, became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will give us rest from our work and from the pain of our hands arising from the ground which Yahweh had cursed." And Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah, and he became the father of other sons and daughters. Now all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay, a couple of things we read. There's some important stuff in here I want you to get. Now, if we, as we read these genealogies, for one thing, the line of Seth, which would eventually lead to the line of who? Christ. In Luke's gospel, you'll see Seth and obviously Enosh are in the line of Christ. Now that's important. But now look at in verse 3. Man is made in the likeness of sinful man and not of God. This tells us a lot. Right off the bat, Adam was made in the image of God, but Seth is made in the image of who? Adam. You see it, Carolyn? So there's some things we're starting to see here. Right? So remember, Adam was made in the image of God. Seth is made in the image of Adam. And the wording is telling a couple of weeks ago. Now, this is important. I don't know if you get this. A couple of weeks ago, when we were discussing Eve giving birth to Cain, she called him a man child. Remember, she called him a man. But here, what is Seth called? I want you guys to look. Remember, she calls Cain a man. What does she call Seth? A seed. You see it, Glinda? You see, she calls Cain a man. But here Seth is called a seed in place of Abel, distinguishing the lines of Cain and Abel. In that text, as Cavillo rightly states, Eve said, "I've gotten a man," but here God has appointed her again, not another man, but a seed which we know will eventually become the seed of Messiah. You see the difference between the man and the seed? The seed is pointing towards the seed of Messiah. So we don't pick that. We think about that. We don't pick that up. You see it, Mark? He is called a seed. And what happens to a seed when you put it in the ground? It grows. That means many more will come until Messiah. We don't pick, see, you see, Miss Ashley? See, when she gave birth to Cain, it was a man. But in this godly line, it's a seed. Again, something we need to think about. Right? And then we have the lie of Satan come to light, that he told Adam and Eve that they would surely not die. But here we see the eventual death of all Adam and Eve's ancestors. Justice delayed is not justice denied. Against God's word is sure. He told Adam and Eve they would surely die if they ate, and this comes to fruition here in these texts. And we know the wages of sin is what? Is death. And this is something that we must realize. We live in a world that what is called evil in the Bible is now called good. Now, here's what I mean by this. So here, let me say this right. I want to make sure I say this right. We live in a world, here's what I mean. Sin has caused death. Sin precedes death, as we've mentioned. But we live in a world, Miss Glinda, where the culture of death is celebrated. Now, I want to think about this. We've spoken about abortion in past sermons and its proponents. But there's more than that. According to Psychology Today, physician-assisted suicide, also known aid in dying or simply assisted suicide, is a decision made in collaboration with a medical professional to deliberately end one's life. This is called death with dignity law. Most cases of assisted suicide involve a serious terminal illness in which an individual is suffering immensely or has only a short time to live again. But this is where man stands in the stead of God. In fact, according to Death with Dignity National Center, the greatest human freedom is to live and die according to your own desires and beliefs. Just saying, right? This is the sovereignty of man. This is the line of Cain. In fact, as we speak, Canada is now, listen to this. When I read this the other day, Canada is now considering suicide for kids without parental consent. Canada has called for the country to expand its assisted suicide program, so that mature minors whose deaths are reasonably foreseeable can hasten their deaths without parental consent. I mean, now wait a minute. Do you think about this? I know, Nikki, but I mean, this is ridiculous because this is the line of Cain. This is the line of Cain where death now is you become the sovereign. You say, I want to take my own life. And that's the culture that we live in. We live in the culture of death. And nothing changed but the zip code. Imagine that you can turn around and say, you know, listen, there are also people, I'm telling you, I seen this, I don't know what it was. It was like some type of talk. And the guy was actually saying, you know, die in dignity. If you're so depressed and things like that, just, you know, take your life and do it in dignity. And I'm saying to myself, are you crazy? I mean, you're talking about people that don't know God. And all they're doing is, and it's this moniker that they're going to commit suicide and what? Go straight to hell. And this is a work of the devil. And we see it in our society. That's why the Bible is living and active. Ma'am, listen to me. Where there's life, there's hope. There's hope of the gospel. We have family members that don't know our Savior. Where there's life, there's hope. You never know when God can intervene in somebody's life. I don't care if they're on their deathbed. God is able, Charlie. And here we have this culture of death that we live in. Very sad things. On the other hand, we need to say this. When one is saved by the grace of God and has been involved in these practices, they become the biggest proponents against these ideologies. I'm telling you, when somebody realizes who they are and who they, when they become saved, I'm telling you, you have people that have been huge proponents of, say, abortion or some of these things that we spoke about. And once God saves them, God uses them. God uses them. If somebody goes to prison, comes out of prison and gets saved in prison, God uses them. If somebody comes out of the culture of death and things like that, God saves them. God uses them. He's a redeeming God. He can redeem you from these evils. He did it for me in prison. He can do it for others. You never know. But here, people are saying, just end your life. You're depressed or you're doing this, just end your life. You have a sickness, you don't know if God can heal you. You don't know it. You don't know you can be saved, and God can use that very sickness to save you. And these are things that we think about as we live today in the culture of death. With that being said, let's get to some good news, and it starts with Enoch, who's the seventh from Seth, over against the seventh from Cain, who was Lamech, the epitome of evil. And here, the seventh from Seth, Enoch, who is the essence of righteousness. He walked with God, and God transported him. What a picture of grace. Just think about being, and God just saying, all right, come home. Transported him. Now, it said that Enoch walked with God, and you'll see Noah walked with God, and it also said Adam walked with God. And notice with Enoch, God took him, right? God took him. But when Noah walked with God, we'll read later, God kept him. Because God is always going to be never left. He's always going to be with a witness. He's never going to be left without a witness. He's sovereign. So now think about this. Now we got to think about Methuselah. Methuselah is an interesting cat. Really. Okay. So why does Methuselah live 969 years? Now there's a hint in the genealogies. You know, Miss Carolyn, because we've spoken about this, so you can't answer. But what is the reason? Now, think about living 969 years, how much you would have seen. But there's a reason, Mark, that he lives that long. What do you think the reason why Methuselah lives 969 years? So he can give the message to Noah. See, notice who's in the progeny of Methuselah and Noah. Now, obviously, God's going to give Noah the instruction to build the ark, but Methuselah is going to be the one that instructs Noah of everything that went on from the beginning of Adam all the way to the end. He's the preacher. He's the one that's going to sit down Noah and say, Noah, let me tell you what time it is. Let me tell you what's been happening over all these years. Imagine the conversation, Glinda, between Methuselah and Noah. Imagine that conversation, Adam and Eve and everything, you know, our ancestors sitting down with them. Let's get a cup of espresso because we're going to be up a few years. We're going to sit down. But that's the reason Methuselah lives, because God is never left without a witness. Ever. And so that's so important. Now, obviously, Methuselah is not going to give Noah the structure of the ark and stuff, but how much information and how much of this world up to this point that Methuselah is going to be able to give to Noah, Devon. And people don't realize that. You know, he lived those years so the message can be passed on. And so we think about that. So Methuselah, obviously, who is, I think he's the eighth, if I'm not mistaken. Let me see. And then, again, this is about, it's not about longevity. Yeah, he's the number eight, usually means new beginnings, and that would be Noah, right? It's not about longevity, about the message of God to his people. And Methuselah, living in that span of time, is able to give the message to Noah. Charlie, you see how much is in the genealogies? You see how much is there? You see how much the genealogies are teaching us? And then we see Noah's progeny starting to take shape. And here God is forming the elect seed, as later we will learn that Noah had found favor in God's eyes. You know, it's funny that you see side by side evil and good. And it's always going to be like that in this world. There's no in the middle. There's no in the middle. Either you are one of God's people or you're not. You're either in the line of Cain or you're in the line of Seth or in the line of Abel, however you want to put it. There's only two lines. But something important, either you are in the seed of Christ or you're not. Or you're not. This is the difference between when they call it a man and a seed. Obviously, this is the language that the author is trying to depict for us. In fact, Cavillo rightly depicts that these two lines, these two progenies, are represented either by pride or grace. And grace gives us a fresh start, just like one is born again. They're made anew. For the Bible depicts that grace you've been saved, which is not of yourself, but a gift from God. Here we see a gift of God as God allows the elect seed to be preserved. And Peter reminds us in the book of Acts that our true repentance brings life out of death. That is what this is about. We notice, as we mentioned, all in Adam what? Die. All in Christ? Made alive. You see, death is portrayed. Now think about this. Death is portrayed here as a natural occurrence, where life now would be portrayed as a supernatural occurrence, and that life, eternal life, can be seen by the transporting of Enoch. That's by grace. He gets transported by grace. And the Bible depicts that Enoch was transported. This picture reverses the fortune of death. It shows us that there is hope in the gospel. It's a beautiful picture. The genealogies paint for us. It's a beautiful picture. They show God's control over history, and more than that, God's control over life and death. That's what the genealogies do. It shows us God's control over life and death. And they died, and they died. But God, in that genealogy, He decided to give someone life. Man, that's the gospel message right in the genealogies. He gives who He wants life. All in Adam die. All in Christ are made alive. It's a beautiful picture. I know genealogies, people say, wow, I will read them. Yeah, here's the thing. I'm going to tell you right now, if you are a Christian, you are in the line of Seth. If you listen to me, I don't want you guys to go there, and Nikki, I didn't ask Nikki to go there either. But just think about this. Just give me a sec. I just want to read this to you, because it's really important. It's right here. It says here's the last three. I think it's 3 and 38, if I'm not mistaken, in Luke. It says, I'll start with 37, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Well, I can put the daughter of Devon, Carolyn. If you are in Christ, you're in that genealogy. Don't you understand? If you are in Christ, you are in that genealogy. Praise the Lord. I mean, this is why the genealogies are so important. If you're in Christ, you're in that tree. You're in the seed. I mean, and that's something we don't think about enough, or I don't think about enough. Now, we're going to talk about Enoch in a second, because he's a huge figure here. Now, in fact, we'll talk about Methuselah, but remember, God has never left without a witness. He's sovereign, He's in control, and it's the preaching of the gospel that God uses to bring people to their knees. No one is exempt from the wrath to come. We live in an ungodly nation, and we're about 6,000 years removed from this text that we're studying. But I want you to listen to one of the earliest preachers of the gospel, one who saw the catalyst and the consequence of sin, but more than that, the gift of eternal life. And when you experience both these aspects, one must tell the world about them. One should not hold back. There's too much at stake, too much to contemplate. God will bring wrath on ungodly sinners. Now watch this. With that in mind, we never want to soft stroke the gospel. So what do we know about this Enoch, the seventh from Adam? Now, we want to be careful here. Obviously, let's go to the book of Jude. Let's go to Jude for a second, because we're going to read about Enoch. And we don't have the book of Enoch, obviously, but obviously Jude must have had some fragments, no, Dana? I mean, because we don't have the full book of Enoch, obviously. So, but we do have a piece of literature here that Jude uses and talks to us about Enoch. So let's go to Jude. I want to start in the 14th verse, if I may. And this is obviously Jude speaking. But Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, also prophesies about these men, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all of the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, what they have done in ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust, and their mouth speaks arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of their own benefit." Now, the context of Jude is important. In verse 16, we see the type of people that this judgment would come upon. They were arrogant, they were boastful, they were prideful, just like Lamech. Same way as Lamech, right? So in 14 and 15, look how many times the word ungodly is used. Four times. This text is a precursor to the second coming of Christ. And this was the preaching done by Enoch before God took him. Jude here describes a fragment of the book of Enoch. Of course, we don't have the whole of the book. But Jude was able to ascertain the writing and deemed, as we know, that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. And it pertains to the time of Enoch, but Jude applies this writing to his generation. I mean, Enoch was preaching this before God took him. But now Jude is saying it doesn't only apply to Enoch's generation, it applies to Jude's generation. How much more does it apply to our generation? One thing for sure, the Lord is coming back. He will execute judgment because he's the author of life and the avenger of death. And anyone who was ungodly will face eternal punishment fourfold. This sermon is timeless and it adheres to all generations as we ourselves live in an ungodly time, especially where people are speaking ill of a just and righteous God. As David depicts, Jude focuses a lot on their words and what they say because everything is said against God will be brought to fruition in their judgment, especially false teachers. That's the context here. Again, God took Enoch, but not before he preached this message of wrath amongst unbelievers in his day. We know about Lamech. Think about Enoch. I mean, think about 6,000 years ago. Let's just say, give or take, that Enoch is preaching about the second coming of Christ. That all that who would be ungodly. I mean, think about four times he mentions the word ungodly. I mean, you think about how Jude preserved this. I mean, it's an amazing text, and it just lines up with everything we've been reading. Lamech, who was a mocker of God. Again, we know it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. With all that being said, Let us thank God for Enoch, who was countercultural in his day, as we must be in ours. May God help us in this untoward generation. Here we see the promise of the Lord's second coming. And as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, it's with the same mindset that he's coming back. The Lord is coming back. We take the Lord's Supper as thinking about he is coming back. And, you know, I think about, you know, we read Genesis. And the gospel is right in Genesis. I mean, it's right there. You know, when you think about Enoch, he was preaching judgment. And then God took him. Imagine that. Just think about him. Being facetious, don't charge me, Ashley, on this. Imagine he's preaching that sermon and the Lord says, that's a good sermon. That's a man after my heart. You know what? Come on. Come home. It's a good sermon. Come home. You just preach. Because he preached judgment. And you know what? Today behind the pulpits, nobody's preaching judgment anymore. Yes, we want to preach salvation, but we need, I mean, there are many that do. But we want to preach salvation, but we have to preach judgment. Because there is going to be judgment on the ungodly. There's going to be judgment on sinners. And we have family members, Nikki, that we know, Nikki number one and two, we have family members that we know that may not know the Lord. Rachel, right? I mean, there's going to be judgment. And then this is why, you know, you got the culture of death today. That's why we have to preach the gospel. Cecilia, right? I mean, there's real judgment that's going to happen in this world. And we have to be mindful and careful. So are we, it goes back to what I said in the beginning. What is our reason for coming to church? Is it just to discharge a duty? Or is it because you are true worshipers of Yahweh in Christ? It's a challenge. And it's a challenge as we looked at Genesis all the way through Jude. And we'll continue in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is going to challenge us on so many levels. And I know that they want to, I have to do this with this microphone and this Lord's Supper. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray out the sermon now. And you can see the production crew is going like that. That's what you want me to do, right, Nikki? I'll pray out the sermon now and then go do the Lord's Supper. That's what I'll do. Let's stand. I got a couple of thumbs up from Rachel, so praise the Lord for that. Dear Lord, there's a lot at stake. O God of our fathers, Lord and giver of life. You know, Lord, I can't save anybody. And no one can save themselves. But as Enoch, the seventh from Adam, as we think about him, the gospel message that he was preaching 6,000 years ago is the same today. So we know we're in the right place when we are preaching not only salvation, but judgment. And I know a lot of people don't want to hear that. But at the end of the day, here's the message. If you're truly not in Christ, then you will be under God's wrath, his judgment. So as we have even a breath to take right this second, just think about, contemplate, please. Contemplate, are you truly in Christ? Has he truly transformed your life? Is it truly all you live for? Is he truly the apple of your eye? Is he truly someone that you think about constantly in what he did for you, for what you do not deserve? On the other hand, if you hear maybe in a superficial manner, or just by discharging a duty, Here's the beauty of that, in a way. It's never too late, while you have breath, to repent and believe the gospel. Never too late while you have breath. But in looking at Abel, Havel, the name Havel, it means vapor, meaning tomorrow is not promised to any of us. So as we contemplate these scriptures, as we contemplate what we read, we cannot, I cannot, oh God, help us, fool you. Please, Lord, save us from ourselves. Save us from this untoward generation. Because, Lord, none of us, me first, want to come under any type of judgment that we truly deserve. So as we preach the same message that Enoch preached 6,000 years ago, we preach it knowing that there is salvation in no other name but Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. Contemplate that as we take the Lord's Supper this morning. Repent and believe the gospel while you have your breath. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.